All right, would you take the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 6? And we're going to read one verse here as we start the lesson. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. We have been covering the doctrine of salvation, and we made a number of statements about salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what salvation is. And we have, at the same time, we have also been saved from the enslavement of sin. Now, that's important. We are saved from the enslavement of sin, but it does not mean that we cannot fall back into the bondage of sin. All right? Romans chapter 6 expresses that, that we should no longer let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And so we have been saved from the enslavement of sin. So we have been set free. Now, one day we look forward to the fact that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's all part of salvation. And by the way, that is certain. It's not something that you're trying to achieve over time. It will happen. Why? Because we are in Christ. And so upon a believer's salvation, that same believer has been set apart. The Bible word that we use is the word sanctified. We've been set apart unto God. And so here in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, we have this verse that talks about what really salvation means practically in our lives today. Now, we know what it means with regards to eternity, that our salvation means that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for us and that will never be taken away because we have a position in Christ. And so we know with regards to eternity what our salvation means. We have eternal life. We have passed, the Bible says, from death unto life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Presently, we have everlasting life. And so that's a wonderful thing. And so we say that theologically that's true for us if we are saved, but there are also some practical things for us today that have been brought about because of salvation. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 22 talks about that. Notice verse 22, it says, but now go back to the beginning of chapter 6. He talks about we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We are raised to walk in newness of life. So we are in Christ. That is what has happened to us. And so what does that mean? Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin. Now, let me ask you this. Does that seem, are we trying to be free from sin or are we free from sin? We are free. That is what has happened. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God. Are we trying to be servants of God or is that something we have become? It's what we have become. He says, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So we know what the end is, it's everlasting life, but he talks about presently what has happened to us. We have been made free from sin. We have become the servants of God. And now that means that we have our fruit unto holiness. We know what the end of that is, it's everlasting life. But the point is, this is what has happened to us because of salvation. But notice the emphasis is on something that is practical for today. We experience freedom. We become servants, and we have fruit. Those are three things that happen. And so last week we talked about we go from salvation means that we've gone from freedom to servanthood to fruitfulness. And the context here is the fruit is unto holiness. That's what comes about. And so it goes with chapter 6. Does salvation means that we have now a license to sin? No, salvation means that our fruit is unto holiness. That's what happens because of salvation. And so it's quite the opposite. We do not have a Christianity that says, hey, you're saved, live as you please. No, our Christianity says that now we want to live, to serve God. Now that we are set free, we have fruit unto holiness. And so since our salvation, we know that every believer still experiences a conflict between Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh and the spirit, right? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we understand that there is still this conflict. The sinful nature has not been taken away. It is still active today. Now, one day it will die, and at our death it will die. We will be raised, and we're going to be like the Lord. And so we're going to, in the sense, shed the body of this death, and is going to be raised in newness at the resurrection. And so that's a wonderful thing. But there's right now, there's still that struggle. And the scriptures do not teach that when we are saved, that the flesh has been eradicated. But rather, it teaches us that the believer now has the ability, not within himself, but in the Lord, has the ability to live victoriously. There's three aspects to that: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Be of good cheer, believers. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And so the world can be overcome. The flesh also can be overcome, and also the devil can be overcome. And that's all done. And we really talked about some practical areas, and I gave you three things last week. And so I'm going to deal with another area this morning. But we talked about, I gave you the list. The first one is we can have the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second area, way we can have the victory is that we can have the victory through the love of God that is in our heart. Now, we'll talk about that probably next week. Romans 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we know that Paul spoke of that, that the love of Christ constrains us. And so there's an important aspect that we must emphasize, and that is the love of God. And we'll spend some time next week talking about that. And last week, in last week's lesson, I talked about how we can have the victory through the renewing of the mind. And so we spent some time talking about that, but I want to spend some time this morning, in this morning's lesson, how can we have the victory over the world of the flesh and the devil? And we can have the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's begin here with that, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 1. As Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he mentions in the first chapter some areas in where he is praying for them. He wants them to know certain things and to experience certain things. Notice in the Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 15. Paul writes and he says this in Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, notice here it's semicolon, so the thought is not done. And so what is Paul? He's praying for them. And now Paul was involved in the church of Ephesus for a long time. He had left Timothy there to pastor the church of Ephesus. Remember when he was in Miletus, he called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come down, and he gave them some final words of encouragement. And so later he's writing them this letter, and here's how he's praying for them. And notice what the prayer request is about, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of what? His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now notice here, He is praying for them, and here is the prayer request for them. One of those is verse 19, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. So in other words, he wants the believers, and notice he says, verse 18, he wants them to know certain things. And what does he want them to know? He wants them to know and experience the meaning of the power of God to usward who believe. So he's talking to believers. Those who are already saved, those who are already in Christ, notice, according to his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so he wants them to know what? You know the power that raised Jesus from the dead? That's power right there, isn't it? Now we know that there's scripture that says that Jesus raised himself from the dead, scripture that the Father raised him, and the Holy Ghost raised him. So the scripture, that's why another truth of the Trinity, that these three are one. And the point here, he says that just as Jesus was quickened from and brought to life, we are also quickened by the Spirit. We are also made alive by the Spirit. And so the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that we need to know to experience victory in this life. And that's how Paul is praying for them. I'm praying for you that you would know the power of God in your life. And so that means that the power of God is needed for our lives. That the Christian life is not something that we do in our own power. We need to know the meaning of God's power in our lives. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And just the next book after Ephesians, Philippians. Notice with me Philippians chapter 3. He says something similar there, Philippians 3. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, when he's talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, what is he talking about? Well, he's been saying in this chapter, I have not apprehended yet. But I'm reaching forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness not which is of the law, but through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is he saying here? I want to know the power of God in my life. The same power of the resurrection, I want to experience that in my life. Why? Because I haven't apprehended yet. And so there is a sense that as believers, we have to, when we're thinking about, all right, we know that we go from freedom to servanthood to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is holiness. Well, how can we live holy? By His power. Not by our own power. Right? It's not that, we could not be holy, and now that we are in Christ, now I can be holy now, me, myself. No. Remember what Paul says in Romans 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So it's not going to be of me. Therefore, holiness has to be by His power. And that's something that we ought to desire to know. Paul said that I desire to know this. He's praying for the believers in Ephesus. I want you to know the power of God. Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Let's look at another portion here. 1 John 5. Notice verse 4. He says, 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so he's talking about, right, so those who are born of God, he says those are those who believe, those by faith have the power to overcome the world. Now that's, notice, it's our faith. In other words, it's not us of ourselves, it's of God. Why? Because, well, we believe in the Lord, but we are also born of God. We've been given a new nature. Therein lies the power and the ability to overcome the world. Not in ourselves. It's not like I say, well, I'm strong enough to overcome the world. No, it's not us. It's the Lord. That's why Jesus pointed to the disciples. He says, I have overcome the world. It's me, not you. All right. By the way, go back to chapter before, 1 John chapter 4. Notice what he said in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there it is. How do we overcome? It's not because of us. It's because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's where the power comes from. It's not of ourselves. It comes from the Lord. All right. So, if we remember back in Romans 6:22, who'd like to read that verse again? Go ahead, John, go ahead.
Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your freedom of holiness and the end of everlasting life.
Okay. We are free from sin, we become servants to God, and therefore we have our fruit unto holiness. That is the fruit that comes out of salvation. Right? That's what we have. Now, go back to Romans, and let's go to chapter 8. Okay, so chapter 6, he says, you have your fruit unto holiness, the end of everlasting life. Romans chapter 7, he says, all right, now we know, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So here it is. Romans chapter 6, he says, all right, we've been set free from sin. We have become servants to God, and now we can yield ourselves as servants of righteousness unto God. And we know that the fruit that comes out of that is holiness. But then he goes into chapter 7, he says, but wait, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So, how can there be holiness in somebody where there is no good thing? How is that possible? Well, that's why we come to chapter 8. And so Romans 8, notice verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's our position. Right? Is there any doubt expressed here? No. It's our position. No condemnation. To who does no condemnation belong to? He says, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, he established that in chapter 6. We are buried with him by baptism into death. We are raised to walk in newness of life. So just as Christ was raised, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so our position is in Christ. Romans chapter 7, he says that he gives the illustration of we're married to another. We are in a new relationship. We're not married to sin and death anymore, but we're married to Christ. And because of that new relationship, we are in this new position. And so there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. And then, so that's the positional aspect. But then he talks about the practical aspect at the end of the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he's bringing together chapter 6 and chapter 7. We know that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so, therefore, we cannot follow the flesh if we're going to bring forth fruit unto holiness. We have to walk after the Spirit. So what is this walking? Again, how can we have the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? By walking in the Spirit. Now, notice here as he expands in chapter 8, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life. So here, there's a new law. A better law. What is that law? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a new law. So that's why he said, we're not under the law anymore. Yeah, but we're still under the law, but it's a better law, and it's a higher law. It's a higher law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Notice that law. What has that law done? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we go from being under the law to being under another law. But it's a better law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That new law has set us free from the old law. That's the new husband, the new relationship that we have in Christ. Now notice, then he goes on in chapter 3. Now this is important because we're talking about the practical aspect of what our salvation means. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. Now he's not talking about the law of the Spirit, right? The old law. The law of Moses, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So the flesh was not able to keep the law. Is that what he is saying? Okay. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So our flesh, of our own selves, of our own power, we could not keep the law. That's what he's saying. But why? Because of the flesh. Therefore God, verse 3, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. To bring about what? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is the law of sin and death, and those are they're in contrast. Now, what he expresses here is, when we think about this, the practical aspect of how can we have the ability to overcome or to have the victory over the world and sin and the devil, it's going to be not only by the renewing of the mind, but it's also going to be by the power of the Spirit, by yielding ourselves unto the power of the Spirit. And what he is expressing here is, as we think about the involvement of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, he describes in verse 3 the inability of the law. Now, I want you to think in terms of this, if you think about an image today. Let's say that here we are saved, and the standard of God, right, God is holy, and now that we are saved, we ought to bring forth fruit unto holiness. That's what Romans 6 says. So when we think about holiness, again, that's God's standard. And so you think about, let's say we have a 10-foot pole raised high up in the air, and that's holiness. That's the standard of God. And we know that the law itself could not bring us up to the top of the 10-foot pole. The flesh could not do that. And the law itself could not bring us up. It couldn't. Why? Because the flesh is unable to do that. Why? No power to go to the 10-foot pole. No power to reach that standard. And so we see that he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do. So the law could not bring us up to the 10-foot pole. But then he says, he talks about only the inability of the law, but then he talks about the ineptitude of the flesh. Notice, for what the law could not do, in that it, the law, was weak through the flesh. Now, the problem is not the law. The problem is what? The flesh. So the law could not bring us up. But the problem is not the law. Why? Because the law was weak through the flesh. So the law cannot bring us up. And the flesh is incapable of raising itself up to the standard of God's holiness. And so here is the intent of the Spirit. Notice verse 3. For what the law could not do, it couldn't do, it couldn't bring us up to God's standard of holiness, in that it was weak through the flesh, because the flesh is not capable of reaching God's standard on its own, God sent forth His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, colon, that, in order to accomplish what? Well, remember, what's the context of Romans 6, 7, and 8? That we've been made free from sin, we've become servants to God, and we have our fruit unto holiness. And so the fruit that comes about because of the Christian life is what we were unable to reach in the first place. So that means that salvation means now we have a power at our disposal that we did not have before. So, because the law was not able to bring us up, because we, of our flesh, were not able to pull ourselves up, that's why God sent His Son. In order to accomplish what? Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And how can we do that? How can we fulfill the righteousness of the law? The righteousness is the holiness, right? The 10-foot pole that we cannot reach. The law can bring us up. We cannot pull ourselves up. Therefore, God sent His Son, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And how do we do that? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here is the secret to Christian living. How can we have victory over ourselves, over the flesh? Here's the 10-foot pole, and it's holiness. And we know that the law cannot bring us up, doesn't have the power to do that. And we know that of our own energy and strength, we cannot pull ourselves up. We are unable. And so God says, I've given you a ladder. And the ladder is the Holy Spirit. And so here is the focus. Okay? Now, before somebody is saved, they understand that I cannot save myself. And I'm incapable of keeping the law perfectly. And so the law can bring me up, and I can't pull myself up. I'm incapable. The law is unable. And so the one who is outside of salvation recognizes I can't reach that standard. And so God says, I know you can't reach that standard. That's why I will give you imputed righteousness by faith. I will give you righteousness. You are undeserving, but I love you, and I died for your sins. And so therefore, I will impute that to you. Okay? That's your record. It's sealed, and positionally you are in Christ. That's over. But now that we have that, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are free from sin. We've become servants to God, but we do have fruit that we did not have before. The fruit that we had before was only brought death. That's all the fruit that we had. Corruption. But the fruit that we have now is holiness. And so what we have to focus on in our lives is not even the law. And we can't focus on ourselves. We have to focus on the Holy Spirit. Or could I say, if you're trying to reach the 10-foot pole, the law's not going to do it, and you're not going to do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it. So the focus is not on the 10-foot pole in the top. The focus is on the Holy Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so through the power of the Spirit, we have the opportunity to fulfill the righteousness of God. Now, it's interesting. Last week, remember, I talked about one of the ways we can have the victory is through the renewing of the mind. Okay? Well, notice here in Romans 8 what he says. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that means that if you're saved, you have overcoming power. You can have victory over your flesh. Why? Because of the Spirit. And verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here it is. That's the power. Notice, He brings up that same thing that He mentioned in Ephesians and Philippians. He says, the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that dwells in you and that quickens you. That same power, wonderful power, that raised Jesus from the dead is able to quicken your mortal body because His Spirit dwells in you. And so he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, I believe the context of that is what? Fruit unto holiness. What dies? Fruit. There is no fruit unto holiness if we don't learn to live after the Spirit. The fruit dies. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means mortify means to put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And notice, important, verse 13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify. Now this is very important, and I'm done here, but this is key. You know, today, the psychology of the day is self-help. How can you better yourself? That's dangerous psychology. You cause your own problems and you can solve your own problems. No. No. You can't. We can't solve our own problems. Why? Because the flesh is weak. But believers who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, notice when he talks, well, how we have to just, you know, because the world can say, well, deny yourself, right? Reform your life, change yourself, and just stop getting drunk, and so you can do it. That's what the world says. Somehow find the psychological ability but notice here, this mortification of the deeds of the body happens through who? Through the Spirit. Notice what he says. If ye do mortify. No, that's not what all he says. Through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. See, the mortification, the putting to death of the flesh only happens through the Spirit. It doesn't happen by ourselves. I gotta stop. No. The whole chapter is walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. So the focus, again, why does he say that? Because the focus, remember, is not on the law itself and it's not on ourselves. The law can bring us up and we can pull ourselves up. So what's the focus on? The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, again, that's why he says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the only way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh is to walk after the Spirit. It is only through the Spirit that death to self happens. Death to self that happens outside of the Spirit is not death to self. It's what we are doing with our own ability and our own strength. So those two things go together. How can we have the victory? Through the renewing of the mind and through the power of the Spirit. And there's one more that we'll talk about next week, and that is that we can have the victory through the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, those are all connected. I know I'm dealing with those separately. The renewing of the mind, the power of the Spirit, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. But those must all happen. They all happen. And so we'll talk about that next week. But let's pray, ask for to help us with that. What should we focus? You see the 10-foot pole? God's holiness? What should we focus on? The Holy Spirit, the ladder that is able to bring us up.